wrong. Okay. So we finished the first two major sections of the book, the first one being on the divinity, the background in eternity past, to the career of our Lord Jesus Christ, and the effects that has on the divinity of Christ, the superiority to other creatures. And then we had our first exhortation, chapter 2, 1 through 4. For this reason, we must pay much closer attention to what we have heard, lest we drift away. And then we started on the humanity of Christ in 2:5, and how Christ is King in His humanity. All creation is still subjected to Him in His perfect humanity and undiminished deity. And we talked about hypostatic union, Christ's existence in the incarnation, and the kenosis, how He became for just a little while less than the angels. Verse 9, but we do see Him who was made for just a bit, or a little bit, a little lower than the angels, that is Jesus, because of the suffering of death, crowned with glory and honor, that by the grace of God He might taste death for everyone. And that's the background for everything that comes. Everything in the rest of the book is based on that fact right there, that Jesus, in the incarnation, emptied Himself, not thinking deity a thing to be grasped, and through suffering became the author of our salvation. And that's verse 10, which we just went through. For it was appropriate for Him, let's see if I've got it here. For it was fitting for Him, for whom are all things, and through whom are all things, and bringing many sons to glory, to perfect the author of their salvation through sufferings. We just recently finished that. And we did the doctrine of adoption, what that means in the ancient world, what it means to us and our position in Christ, and how what it means to be complete, perfect in our position in Christ, but maturing in our position in time. We talked about how it is impossible to separate the work of the cross from suffering. And we looked at the Old Testament passages that predicted it as such, and our Lord Jesus Christ's own words, that they could not be separated, that they are, in fact, inseparable. And now we're looking at how that is applied to us. We also mature, tested as though by fire, via sufferings, both deserved and undeserved, in time, as we mature and conform to the image of Christ, that we share in the glory of the royal family, co-rule with Christ, co-heirs with Christ on the basis of that suffering. So the mechanism is the same as applied to us through the work of our Lord Jesus Christ. And then verse 11, which is where we are tonight, for both He that sanctifies and they who are sanctified, and backed up, who is that? That is our Lord Jesus Christ, the author of our salvation. Who are those who are sanctified? That is us, the bringing many sons to glory, the adopted adult sons in the royal family of God, are all from one. For which reason He is not ashamed to call them brothers. And that's us. And the rest of this chapter, 10 through 18, has to do with us and our adopted sonship position in Christ, and how we are brothers of Christ. So, first of all, we need to know what that means, sanctification. It's a big word we throw around a lot, closely related to another word that we throw around and everybody thinks they know what it means. We all call ourselves saints. Everybody knows what a saint is, right? Well, they don't, do they? I mean, there's a lot of confusion as to what a saint exactly is. Huh? Yeah, yeah. All of us here are saints. And there is no distinction between us and the mother of our Lord Jesus Christ or the disciples who witnessed the teachings of Christ or to that super great hall of fame in the book of Hebrews, all those Old Testament saints. And to those who suffered and died for the foundation of the church in the first century A.D. Those are all great things. But we're all saints. We're all brothers. And we looked at passages. There's only one faith. There's only one baptism. There's only one family. There's only one name under heaven by which we all must be saved. There's only one spirit. There's only one baptism. And there's only one sanctification. So either in that sense, you are sanctified and you are a saint because you have been sanctified, or you are not. It's on or off. So that's positional sanctification, which is what most people mean when they say they're a saint, I hope. Because if it depended on our maturity and time, none of us could ever be called saints, ever. Fortunately, through the grace of God, it does not depend on our own behavior, but our position as adopted adult sons, our family relationship to God the Father, our Father, and God the Son, our brother. So, the basic meaning of hagiazo, before it got its New Testament doctrinal connotations, via inspiration of the Holy Spirit, was to set aside something or mark it out as different. In the Old Testament and New Testament sense, that's holy. You're consecrated as holy. But before that, it just meant you're marked out as you're over here. Maybe you're consecrated to this statue of Zeus. Doesn't make the offering holy, but it has been consecrated. It's been marked out, dedicated to something. And let's look real quickly at 2 Timothy 2:21. And Paul here taking the ordinary Koine Greek meaning of the word and applying it to divine viewpoint and God's plan and what it means to God and therefore to us. So we have the famous passage in verse 15, be diligent to present yourself approved to God as a workman who does not need to be ashamed, handling accurately the word of truth. But avoid things that are not godly, like Hymenaeus and Philetus, who are compared to gangrene, other men who have gone astray. Nevertheless, the firm foundation of God, which is our sanctification, stands, having this seal. The Lord knows those who are His. And let everyone who names the name, and it's exactly like our passage, not ashamed to call them brothers. It's the same phenomenon, call the name of, the naming. In our name and our crest are the family of God. The Lord knows those who are His, and let everyone who names the name of the Lord abstain from wickedness. In the Old Testament, over and over and over again, God tells His people Israel, be holy, for I am holy. So your holiness, which is hagiazo, the Hebrew word kadesh, means that you are dedicated to God. So all of those ritual cleanings having to do with consecration in the Old Testament are the same thing. Abstain from wickedness. Do not be polluted in the Hebrew Old Testament sense. Don't be defiled by ungodliness. In that same concept we see in the New Testament sense. But through the perfect reality of our position in Christ and our indwelling of the Holy Spirit, we have the means to actually do it. Whereas they did not in the Old Testament. Abstain from wickedness. What does that mean? Now, in a large house, there are not only gold and silver vessels worth according to worldly measure, but also vessels of wood and of earthenware. And some are dedicated to honor, if you will, and some are dedicated to dishonor, destined. Therefore, if a man cleanses himself from these, he will be a vessel for honor, sanctified, set apart for the work, useful to the master, prepared for every good work. This is the temporal sanctification. So then you have been given everything we need to do the work of service. We have been sanctified. We have been given the indwelling Holy Spirit. We have been given a means to have fellowship with God the Father. So this is how we prepare ourselves for every good work. Now, we have been sanctified. We've already been marked out and set aside, sanctified over here for the work of service. All of us. We've already been dedicated to do that. But then there is the practical reality of living our day-to-day lives. Now flee from youthful lusts and pursue righteousness, faith, love, and peace with those who call on the Lord from a pure heart. Now, this is part of living according to the name, walking in a manner worthy of our calling. We have been sanctified, but we have to call on the Lord with a pure heart. We have to refuse foolish and ignorant speculations. We have to not go down the road that Hymenaeus and Philetus went down to the sin unto death, but rather the straight gate. So that's temporal sanctification, but it's based on positional sanctification. If we hadn't been placed in Christ and we weren't already adult sons, then we would have no hope for living in temporal sanctification, which really is just staying in fellowship, being sensitive to the leading of the will of God and to living His plan for your life. But the two prerequisites are that you first be sanctified positionally, and then you be sanctified temporally, which means be in fellowship. Right? 1 John chapter 1. Okay. So that's basic sanctification, being set aside to the work or to some purpose, some plan. But the most common meaning in the New Testament is to include someone in what is holy or to make holy. And the distinction there, which is very important in the book of Hebrews, and the author gives a great deal of time and energy to, because his audience are first century Hebrew Christians, probably in the city of Rome, before things got really bad in Rome, about 50 AD. And, they were brought up according to the Judaic law, the Mosaic law and system of sacrifices. And they were extremely familiar with the Septuagint, which is why he quotes over and over and over the Hebrew Old Testament. They know that, but they're fuzzy on the distinction between Israel and the church. And they're having problems with the current administration, what they're supposed to do in the current church age. So, there's this distinction. If you would turn over to Hebrews 9:13. We read Exodus last week. I think we're familiar with the holiness code. the rules for ritual cleansing of animals and sacrifices, of the rituals before becoming a priest, according to the Levitical priesthood, all those rules that had to be observed. When Christ, verse 11, when Christ appeared as a high priest of the good things to come, he entered through the greater and more perfect tabernacle, the good things to come being the church age, the age in which we live. The greater and more perfect tabernacle, that is to say, not made with hands, not of this creation, but the real tabernacle. Now we tempt him to think about that, but the tabernacle, the tent of meeting, that was erected in the desert and the Jews followed along with for 40 years, was not the real tabernacle. It was the type of the tabernacle, as we know from the prophets, the perfect tabernacle, which is in heaven. This one on earth was just a mere shadow to teach about the heavenly tabernacle. And not through the blood of goats and calves, which were the offerings given at the earthly tabernacle, but through his own blood. He entered into the holy place once and for all, having obtained eternal redemption. And we read about this in the Old Testament. The distinction being that it wasn't efficacious. Didn't do anything. All these sacrifices. The Day of Atonement. One day a year. Was not efficacious. Didn't save anybody. Didn't propitiate God the Father. Did not make possible forgiveness of sins. Now they had the same method of fellowship that we do. And we know this particularly from the life of David that we studied, you know, Wednesday morning. David got way out in the tulies for a long time, right? He had to get back in fellowship. And we know the story where he was mourning for his child before the child died. But as soon as the child died, he applied that Bible doctrine and he moved on. Did not curse God, stayed in fellowship. And plenty of other examples in the Old Testament of how fellowship worked there in the same way that it works today. The difference being that the indwelling of the Holy Spirit was not permanent. And they did not have 24-hour availability of the illumination of the Holy Spirit that we're blessed with. But the Holy Spirit did come on them, and they were able to be in fellowship. But not through these offerings. They didn't do anything. But faith in the Messiah, that he would make the real Day of Atonement. Now that's efficacious. Looking forward or backward. Faith in Christ and his once and for all. That doesn't mean once and for all for everybody that came after him. Or for that matter, for everybody that came before him. It's once and for all humanity. Having obtained eternal redemption. For at the blood of goats and bulls and ashes of the heifer sprinkling, those who have been defiled sanctify for the cleansing of the flesh, how much more will the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without blemish to God, cleanse your conscience from dead works to serve the living God? So there it is again. The positional sanctification is preparation for the temporal sanctification, serving the living God. But you have been defiled and you have to be cleansed by the blood of righteousness, by the once and for all sacrifice, the real Day of Atonement, the death of Christ on the cross. So we see the very large distinction between the Old Testament sanctification and the New Testament sanctification. You flip over to chapter 13, Again, temporal. This is in another one of the exhortations, beginning in verse 7. Remember those who led you, who spoke the word of God to you, considering the result of their conduct. Imitate their faith. Jesus Christ is the same yesterday and today and forever. Do not be carried away by varied and strange teachings, for it is good for the heart to be strengthened. That's our word dunamis, access to the omnipotence of our God. Be empowered by grace, not by foods, through which those who were thus occupied were not benefited. We have an altar from which those who serve the tabernacle have no right to eat. For the bodies of those animals whose blood is brought into the holy place by the high priest for sin are burned outside the camp. This was unclean. It wasn't allowed inside. Therefore, Jesus also, that he might sanctify the people through his own blood, suffered outside the gate. So the sin that was poured on our Lord Jesus Christ is the same sin that required anything unclean, undefiled offerings, sin offerings, to be offered outside the gate. And it is why he suffered and died outside the gate of Jerusalem. Therefore, let us go out to him outside the camp, bearing his shame. It's the very same word as in our passage here. Is not ashamed to call us brothers. For here we do not have a lasting city, but we are seeking the perfect city of Jerusalem, heavenly Jerusalem, which is to come. Through him, then, let us continually offer up a sacrifice, not on one day, or not when you sin, or not at the feasts, but every day, all the time. Continually offer up a sacrifice of praise to God. And we talked about this. Living in a mental attitude of thanksgiving every moment of every day. Now that's the goal. It's a very hard goal. But that is the goal. Living every day, continually offering up a sacrifice of praise to God. You can't complain and give praise. Right? You can't. Any of those mental attitude or sins of the tongue that hit us 20 times a day. You can't do them if you're in a state, a mental attitude state of praise. So, you take opportunity every time you can. Now, we all have things we have to do, and I understand that, but what I'm saying is the goal is to live in a mental attitude of praise and thanksgiving all the time. And that's our sacrifice, the fruit of lips that give thanks to his name, which, thanks to the cross, is our name. And that's what it means to walk in a manner worthy of our calling, because we're called with that name, the name of God. Obey your leaders and submit to them, for they keep watch over your souls as those who will give an account. Let them do this with joy and not with grief, for this would be unprofitable to you. Pray for us. For we are sure that we have a good conscience, desiring to conduct ourselves honorably in all things. That's your ambassadorship and your citizenship in this heavenly city. The things that we cannot see, the invisible and corruptible things of heaven, including the heavenly city we just talked about here, and the tabernacle not made with hands. To walk in a manner worthy of those things, desiring to conduct ourselves honorably in all things. So, and it's really interesting. We've been flipping around in the book of Hebrews, so we haven't necessarily seen the exhortations, the five exhortations in context. We did do an overview at one point, but that's been over a year. The author of Hebrews is very careful never to lose sight of the practical applications of these things. Now, he's in some very deep doctrine here, going entirely through Old Testament, New Testament, soteriology and Christology, all of that, step by step, one after another, as if he's trying to think of all of the things, every possible piece of evidence that you might bring to the court to say, this is better than Christ. And he goes through them one at a time. But he never loses sight of the practical application of these deep doctrines. Most of this has to do with salvation and the eternal plan of God, the divine decrees before time, and the end of time, things to come. But he never loses sight of what that means today to live in the church age. And to explain the deep distinction between the age of Israel and the stewardship, and these are Jews, these are members of both the nation of Israel and the church. Members of the body and members of the nation, both. He's very careful to say, well, what does this mean? How then shall we live? Continually offering up a sacrifice of praise to God, that is the fruit of lips, and give thanks to His name. And we have a whole chapter on how faith is the only means to that. It's the only way we're ever going to be able to do any of that is by faith, by faith, by faith, by faith, by faith, by faith, by faith. Faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the convictions of things not seen. And all these, having gained approval through their faith, did not receive what was promised, because God had provided something better for us, that is the bride of Christ, so that apart from us, they should not be made perfect. And we're all going to be preserved, presented, blameless at the judgment seat, regardless of age, anywhere from Adam to the end of time. And it's all through the power of Christ. So, Jesus Christ, during His time in here on earth, during the incarnation, sanctified Himself for 33 and however long years. The entire purpose of that was to sanctify Himself, to be a sacrifice, to be this sacrifice, the hapax, once and for all, atonement sacrifice, in order that He might sanctify us. So turn over to John chapter 17. Where's Bob in the Gospel of John right now? Oh, he's in Matthew? Okay, well, that would help. But he's before this, right? Okay. Okay, is he doing synoptics as he goes through, or is he just... Yeah? Cool. I haven't heard enough of it, that's for sure. The beginning of chapter 17, and there is such deep doctrine throughout these middle chapters here. But, so he's talked about the Holy Spirit, and he's talked about His return, and now he's talking about His intercession. Father, the hour has come, at the beginning of 17. The hour has come, glorify Thy Son, that the Son may glorify You. And even as You gave Me authority over all mankind, that to all whom You have given Him, He may give eternal life. And this is eternal life, that they may know You, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom You have sent. I have glorified You on earth, in having accomplished the work which You have given Me to do. Now, glorify Me together with You, Father, with the glory which I had with You before the world was. So again, as a reference to the divine decrees. Verse 13, but now I come to you, and these things I speak in the world, cosmic system, and all that means, that they may have my joy made full in themselves. I have given them your word, and the world has hated them, because they are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. And I don't ask you to take them out of the world, but to protect them and guard them and keep them from the evil one. And we're going to see that in Hebrews, to defeat the last enemy, which is death. Same principle. They are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. Sanctify them in truth. Your word is truth. So there's one of the means. The primary means of sanctification is the truth of God, which is the divine decrees in this context. And you did send me into the world. I also have sent them in the world. You see these parallels back and forth, back and forth, back and forth between the work of Christ and those whom you have given me, which is us, the saints. Sanctify them in the truth. Thy word is truth. As you did send me into the world, I also have sent them into the world. And for those, for their sakes, I sanctify myself, that they themselves also may be sanctified in truth. So, our Lord Jesus Christ has been preparing in His incarnation. He's been sanctifying Himself for this work throughout the incarnation. Why? So that we also could be sanctified. So that none should perish, being the will of the God the Father. And for their sakes, I sanctify myself, that they themselves may also be sanctified in truth. And I don't ask in behalf of these alone, but for those also who believe in me through their word, that they may all be one. And what does our passage say? For both he that sanctifies and they who are sanctified, which is Jesus and us, are all from one. Doesn't say one what. And, you know, every Bible you pick up has a candidate for one what. They plugged some word in there. And we'll talk about that. But what it says is they are all from one. And that is exactly what it says here in John chapter 17. Those who believe in me through their word, that being the disciples, the apostles, that they may all be one, even as you, Father, are in me, and I in you, that they also may be in us. So there's the truth of positional sanctification. The Son and the Father and the Son, and us in both. That the world may believe that you did send me, and the glory which you have given me, I have given to them, that they may be one, just as we are one. So, and you can understand that, yes, that means they are all one from one Father. Yes, we are all from one family. Yes, we are from all one anything that has to do with this relationship here, but what it really says is that we are a unity just like the Trinity is a unity. That's what it means to be in Christ. Ultimately, when we are presented blameless in our ultimate sanctification, that's what it means. And you did love them as you did love me. Father, I desire that they also whom you have given me be with me where I am, in order that they may behold my glory which you have given me. For you did love me before the foundation of the world. O righteous Father, although the world has not known you, yet I have known you, and these have known that you did send me, and I have made your name known to them, and will continue to make it known, that the love wherewith you did love me may be in them, and I in them. Now, the amazing thing about John's language is it's deceptively simple. You read these things and it sounds like there's a lot of repetition in here until you start looking at it closely. The language is very simple. But what he's expressing here is, well, unfathomable until we reach heaven completely. But this back and forth, talking about the unity, a very deep doctrine in the unity of the Trinity and the unity of all saints with Christ and with the Father, and who sent whom, and when did it happen? It happened at the foundation before the foundation of the world. And there are a lot of other parallels here that if we were sitting here, we could spend a very long time in this. But our mission also is similar, and we'll see that in other passages, to make known the name. It's the very same as the divine commission to the apostles. Go forth and make disciples is the same one that Jesus Christ has here. And what is the next thing that happens in the book, in the Gospel of John? The next thing that happens in the Gospel of John is the arrest and the events of the crucifixion. Okay. Both 10:36 and chapter 17 contain references to the divine decrees, just as the book of Hebrews does. Anytime you tell this story, you have to begin before our beginning, because we exist within time and space. You have to start before the foundation of the world. And we have no frame of reference, so that's why certain portions of that we're not going to understand until we're in glorified bodies before our Lord Jesus Christ and not bound by all these finite limitations. But we can understand everything that has to do with time that we live in. So the Jew, verse 33 or 31, the Jews took up stones again to stone him. This is the rejection of the cornerstone. And Jesus answered them, I showed you many good works from the Father. For which of these are you stoning me? And the Jews answered him, for a good work we don't stone you, but for blasphemy, and because you, being a man, make yourself out to be God. And Jesus answered them, has it not been written in your law, I said you are gods? If he called them gods, to whom the word of Scripture came, and this is the reference to the Psalm passage that we read about in Hebrews. Do you say of him whom the Father sanctified and sent into the world, you are blaspheming because he said, I am the Son of God? You know what? You are the Son of God too. Because of your adopted adult sonship. You are brothers of Christ. Therefore, you are what? You have the same Father. You are a son of God. Through the work of the cross. And you are in him, and he is in you. Do you say of him whom the Father sanctified and sent into the world, you are blaspheming because I said, I am the Son of God. If I do not do the works of my Father, don't believe me. But if I do them, though you do not believe me, believe the works, that you may know and understand the Father is in me and I in the Father. So who got the credit for the works? The Father gets the credit for the works. And it's okay. You can believe in the Father through the works if that's what it takes. That's what it takes. Therefore, they were seeking again to seize him, and they eluded their grasp. And he knew, you know, with his access to omniscience, that he is accessed through the Spirit when he needs it here on earth, same way that we are illuminated. He knew that they would reject him. He already knew they were going to reject him. You can tell by what he says to them. He already knows they're going to reject him. But the offer is no less real, because he knew that. And the will of God is that none should perish. And that's no less true because a lot of folks aren't going to believe in the works. They aren't going to believe in God the Father, and they aren't going to believe in Christ. But the offer is no less real for them having rejected Him. So, what is the purpose of the sanctification here? Do you say of Him whom the Father sanctified and sent into the world? Now, the incarnation, right? The entire incarnation. The work of God, the Son, on earth. Our Lord Jesus Christ and His incarnation. That's what He was dedicated for in the divine decrees before the foundation of the earth. So, sanctification cannot be considered separately from these other things that we receive at salvation: atonement, baptism, forgiveness, and justification, or calling and election. And they're all through faith in Christ. All of them. Let's take a quick look at 1 Corinthians 6. 11. Verse 9, or don't you know that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God? Therefore, do not be known as sinners in these cases. Thieves, covetous, drunkards, revilers, swindlers, none of those people will inherit the kingdom of God. And such were some of you, but you were washed, and you were sanctified, and you were justified in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, and in the Spirit of our God. So these things are inextricably bound that happen at the cross. Sanctification is possible because of all these other things that are attendant: forgiveness of sins, justification, propitiation, all of those. Ephesians 5:26. This is the sanctification of the church. Husbands, and marriage. Husbands, love your wives, just as Christ also loved the church and gave Himself up for her. That's quite a calling. That He might sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing of water with the word, that He might present to Himself the church in all her glory, having no spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that she should be holy and blameless. So this same sanctification, you see the attendance of baptism, real baptism, baptism of the Spirit, and justification, as applied in its picture on earth in marriage, the bride of Christ and marriage. 1 Corinthians 1:2. Then the salutation to the church of God, which is at Corinth, to those who have been sanctified in Christ Jesus, saints by calling. See, there's the calling. Which all who in every place call upon the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, theirs and ours. So you see how these things go together. And in our passage, not ashamed to call them brothers. And we know about both the initial calling out of darkness to light, and then our position, our temporal calling to the work of service, to the application of our spiritual gifts. There's again that positional and in time relationship with calling, with sanctification, all these things. Calling on the name. It's the same concept that we've seen over and over and over again. And that it is through faith. Look over at Acts 26:18. Well, this is Paul's witness to his conversion on the road to Damascus. Verse 12, while thus engaged persecuting the Christians, as I was journeying to Damascus with authority and commission of the chief priests, and then he witnessed our Lord Jesus Christ in his resurrection. At midday, O king, I saw on the way a light from heaven, brighter than the sun, shining all around me, and those who were journeying with me. And when we had all fallen to the ground, I heard a voice saying to me in the Hebrew dialect, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? It is hard for you to kick against the goads. And I said, Who are you, Lord? And the Lord said, I am Jesus, whom you are persecuting. But arise and stand on your feet, for this purpose I appear to you, to appoint you a minister and a witness, not only to the things which you have seen, but also to the things in which I will appear to you, delivering you from the Jewish people, the people, and from the Gentiles, to whom I am sending you, to open their eyes, so that they may turn from the darkness to the light, and from the dominion of Satan to God, in order that they may receive forgiveness of sins, an inheritance among those who have been sanctified by faith in me. So you see all of those things together, right? Called out of darkness. That's the beginning of it. And you see this in many places. The first thing is you are called out of darkness. Well, your eyes are open so that you can be called. Right? The moment of God consciousness, or the moment when you're presented with the gospel, to open their eyes so that they may turn, change their mind, right? From darkness to light and from the dominion, freedom from the slave market of sin, right? Of Satan to God, in order that they may receive the forgiveness of sins, which is possible through the atonement and through the appreciation and the justification. In order that they may receive forgiveness of sins. After all of that, based on all those things that we receive at the moment of salvation, because of that, we can be co-heirs, adopted adult sons, and an inheritance among those who have been sanctified by faith in me. So all of those things are assumed before sanctification, so you could be set apart to the work of service. This was the purpose, the entire purpose of our Lord Jesus Christ being sent to the earth, the sanctification. Among those who have been sanctified by faith, by grace through faith. Again, that's the only mechanism, it's the only way you're going to get into that top circle. It's by faith in me. And it's very similar to the calling of Moses, if you ever get a chance to look, and Abraham for that matter, when the Lord showed himself to Moses in the Shekinah glory and he fell on his face and he couldn't bear being sinful, couldn't look on God the Father or our Lord Jesus Christ in his resurrection body. So there is first the positional state, and we looked at 1 Corinthians 1, 2. And let's flip back a few pages to 20 of Acts, chapter 20, 32. And now I commend you to God and to the word of his grace, which is able to build you up, edification, maturity, maturity process, who is able to build you up and to give you the inheritance among all of those who are sanctified. Now, that sanctification is not complete until the judgment seat of Christ. It starts at salvation, soul and spirit. Born again, right? But we're still in the flesh. So we're not fully sanctified until we are presented body, soul, and spirit at your great at the throne, justice throne, judgment throne. So during the temporal process, let's flip over to 5:23. 1 Thessalonians 5:23. Well, let's start with, I'm sorry, Hebrews 10:14. Yeah. For by one offering he has perfected us for all time those who are sanctified. So that's our end time. That's our position in Christ, sanctification. And the Holy Spirit also bears witness to us after saying, this is the covenant which I will make with them after those days, says the Lord. I will put my laws upon their heart, and upon their mind I will write them. Now, has that happened yet? No. That part hasn't happened yet. And their sins and their lawless deeds I will remember no more. Has that happened yet? Yes, that has happened. So that's the soul and the spirit. Now, where there is forgiveness of these things, there is no longer any offering for sin. We have confidence to enter into the holy place by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way which he inaugurated for us through the veil that is his flesh. And since we have a great priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a sincere heart and full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled clean from evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Okay, so let's flip over to Revelation 22:11. Verse 10, and he said to me, do not seal up the words of the prophecy of this book, for the time is near. Let the one who does wrong still do wrong, and let the one who is filthy still be filthy. But let the one who is righteous still practice righteousness. And there is a distinction here between the state and the process. See? Doing wrong, that's a process. Being filthy, that's a state. Let the one who is righteous, because you have been sanctified and justified, still practice righteousness. And that's the end time doing of righteousness through faith. But let the one who is holy still keep himself holy. And it's the same distinction. You are holy because God is holy. But practicing holiness, well, that's the thing we are to do. That's the goal. That's conforming to the image of Christ. Behold, I am coming quickly, and my reward is with me to render every man according to what he has done. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the first and the last, the beginning and the end. Blessed are those who wash their robes, that they may have right to the tree of life and may enter by the gates into the city. There's the gates again. And this is the heavenly city not made with hands, and the tabernacle not made with hands. That we saw in Hebrews. Outside the gates are the dogs and the sorcerers and the immoral persons and the murderers and the idolaters and everyone who loves and practices lying. I, Jesus, have sent my angel to testify to you these things for the churches. I am the root and the offspring of David, the bright morning star, and the Spirit and the bride say, come. And let the one who hears say, come. And let the one who is thirsty come. Let the one who wishes to take the water of life without cost. So that is the culmination of all these things. So you see there are three seminal events. There are divine decrees in the creation and those things that happen. There's the life of Christ on earth, death, burial, and resurrection. And then there is the fullness of time, when time is no more. And we live in all these things that are not made by hands, human hands. First Thessalonians 5:23. We tend to skip over these salutations and endings. I don't know why we do that, because especially these letters from Paul, there's just as much meat in the beginning and the end as there is throughout the middle. But this is the benediction at the end of 1 Thessalonians chapter, the first letter to the Thessalonians. Now may the God of peace himself sanctify you entirely, and may your spirit and soul and body be preserved complete without blame at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. Faithful is he who calls you, he also will bring it to pass. So you see that the ultimate sanctification is body, soul, and spirit. It's our resurrection body. And sanctification is not complete until we are body, soul, and spirit complete, which we are not today. So let's stop there and close with a word of prayer. Father, we do thank you for so great salvation and all these many benefits that we receive simply by grace, through faith, through no work of ourselves, through nothing we could do, but simply because you offered it to us. We pray that we might be sensitive to the leading of your Holy Spirit, that we might be sensitive to your will for our lives, that we might keep our eyes open for those opportunities to do your will, and that we might do all things to the glory of your Son. In his name we pray. Amen.